Well, good morning, church. Good to see everybody today. Wasn't last Sunday, Easter weekend. What a fantastic, what a great weekend it was. So thankful. Yes. And it was just great to see so many people filling this place up. We had, I think between the two services, we estimated we had 21 individuals that prayed to receive Christ Easter weekend. Yes. Then actually the week before we had nine others. So in the last 2 weeks we've had 30 people that have either made a first time commitment or a recommitment of their life to Jesus. Now how many of you know that is something to celebrate? Isn't that right? That is something to celebrate. So excited about what God is doing. And I just on behalf of the entire staff, we wanted to say a big thank you to all of you. Last weekend that made the weekend so special because it takes a lot of people. We had extra greeters and ushers and servers and people in audiovisual and the worship team, and it just takes Sunday school teachers and nursery workers. It takes a lot of people to make things like last weekend happen. It's not just us pastors up here. So we want you to know that we really appreciate each and every one of you. And so many of you, you brought friends with you to church. You brought family members. Those of you who work with kids out there, we had 7,000 Easter eggs out there. And it was cool. And so thank you, each and every one of you. We appreciate you so much. I'm really excited about our guest speaker this morning, and I'm going to introduce him in a minute, but I want to just, before I do that, give a shout out for next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're starting a brand new series on the second coming of Christ. It's called When Christ Returns, and for 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about end time prophecy and what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus. And I am really excited about this this teaching series. You're going to want to be here as many times as you can. Bring people because it's really important that we keep our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming back. And all the signs point to that. And so we'll start that series next Sunday. Our guest speaker this morning is Sean Smith. Sean is an evangelist that for the last 30 years has been preaching the gospel. He ministers extensively on university and college campuses all over the country, as well as churches just like this one, speaks at various events, has authored several books along with his wife, Krista, who he's going to introduce in just a moment. So would you just give a great Bethel Church Medford welcome to Sean Smith.
Thanks so much. Hey, Bethel, how you guys doing? Awesome, awesome, awesome. I am just so blessed to be with you guys. I love Oregon. I've got many reasons to love Oregon. I've got several of them right there. My wife is from Roseburg, Oregon, so she's Oregonian. And then I have my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, Mama Cheryl, Papa Tom. So if the three of you stand up and wave, see this beautiful group right here. So my wife and I, we travel. I'm going to go off my iPad. My wife and I, we travel, and we are privileged. We get an honor of being able just to share, you know, God with people and talk about Jesus. My wife is actually the better preacher, so you probably want to come tonight. I think we'll have some sort of thing where she'll definitely, but even this service, but Lord really loves me, okay? I think he really loves all of us, but she's proof. When I get up every morning, I go, man, God, you really love me to give me this woman. Then I check her back for angel wing remains. Like, she fell out of heaven in my bed. Woo, come on. As the kids would say, bars right there. There's bars, like rap lines. Never mind. All right. I am stirred on several levels, and here's kind of where some of it begins. I think for a lot of people that there's kind of been this prolonged battle, this prolonged season, this whole COVID, coronavirus, quarantine, social distancing, affecting economies, affecting relationships, and all that kind of things. But I think kind of we've gotten somewhat used to that. So I think part of it now is kind of what's next and how there's a certain degree of trepidation as to what will this next look like. But I have a couple of thoughts on that, and I just kind of want to jump in right here and talk about it. Number one, obviously, God doesn't send viruses on us, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, Father of lights, within whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. And the people of God said, amen. But God could use that season that we were unplugged from all the other things that we were harried and busied by. And I feel like in all of it, there were several things that I felt like God was saying. Number one, I felt like God purposely was trying to get the church out of the building and for us to understand the church is not the building. The church is the people. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. And when it first happened, we couldn't meet. Is that true for you here in Oregon? I'm in Northern California. We couldn't meet. So we had to go online. We had to go in homes. Our governor was saying you couldn't even sing in homes. I mean, it was a unique scenario. But how many of you know the church got together and ministry still happened? And after 20 years, my neighbor, 20 years, he knows I'm a Christian. He knows I'm a minister. After 20 years, because of how bad things got during this whole season, he came and talked to me about God. I got a chance to pray with him in my driveway. And I feel like there's all kind of people ready to give their life to Christ. So that's another exciting thing. I feel like, number one, God was trying to unplug us from our previous normal. Now, some of us would say, I like our old normal, right? But here's the deal. You like your old normal because that's all you ever knew. Like you may think Taco Bell makes the best tacos, but if you hit one of them little hole-in-the-wall Latina, come on, cook in the back, making some serious tacos and chili rellenos and some Christmas time. Christmas isn't Christmas without tamales. Mexican food is going to be at the Mayor's Supper of the Lamb, y'all. So y'all better love that. And then when you eat that and then you go back to Taco Bell, that's like biting into styrofoam with Pennzoil on it. I mean, it's just awful, right? We think our old normal was awesome only because we haven't seen the new God's next, God's new that he wants to bring. So what happens is that we develop this kind of, you know, it always happens where you develop this kind of, where you've over-glamorized what your old normal looked like, right? We kind of like look at our past and maybe the best way I can say it is, our old normal wasn't all that in the church. We thought it was all that. It really isn't all of that. Because what God wants to give us, it looks closer to what God intends for us to have. So what happens is this. When God introduces us to what normal ought to look like, it's called revival. Revival, but we ought to look like the book of Acts, right? We ought to look like, you know, I mentioned first service that we've gotten two terms confused. The two terms are normal and typical. So how many of you know you start coughing, right? Which in this season you start coughing, people are going to give you the stink eye. They're going to look at you real, real mad, real mad. And you go to the doctor, he or she looks down your throat. They check the stethoscope, you breathe. They look at all this stuff and say you've got the bug that's going around. Not the coronavirus bug, but it's a regular common one. And they say, well, hey, no need to worry. What you have is normal. You know, and how many of you know he or she didn't mean to say normal? They mixed up those words, normal and typical. What he or she should have said is what you have is typical based on the condition that other people have. You have the typical symptoms of people that have your disease. But what you have is not normal compared to a healthy person. So in North American Christianity, we think it's normal Christianity, but no, it's just typical of other Christians that we know. But when you compare it to the healthy look of what a Christian looks like in the book of Acts, you recognize, no, we don't have the breath they have. We don't have the stamina they have. Peter's shadow, for heaven's sakes, was healing folks in Acts chapter 5. And I really believe that God is bent on bringing full glory to his son, Jesus Christ. I believe a record number of people are about to give their life to Christ. I believe that we're going to see the greatest signs and wonders era the church has ever known. I'm convinced that this church, but the church of Jesus Christ, God is not going to allow his church to go up with less glory than when he founded it. So if he began in the book of Acts with power, it would be a poor reflection on the Lord to allow the church to come out of this with less power than when she began. That's not how God, he moves from glory to glory, that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. So what we have to see is where we're at now and where we need to be. God, the only way we're going to get there is that we need an outpouring. We need revival. We need God to move. We can't have business as usual. The times around us, Sounds like I'm raising my voice and yelling at you, but y'all get me, right? The times around us demand that we cannot have a status quo, business as usual Christian expression. How many of you know the devil isn't on status quo, right? He's going after a generation to gender bend, to choose their sex at 6 years of age because I didn't really want to be that. He's got contemporary rappers putting blood in shoes and doing demonic, satanic Nike Air Max 97s. We are living in a day and age where we're literally seeing Christian Moors thrown out. We got literally an attempt and an endeavor to take the name of Jesus off the collective consciousness of a generation, and we're giving Lucifer a TV show. Come on, somebody, that's a TV show, Lucifer. What I'm saying is we don't have the luxury of sitting back and doing business as usual Christianity. This has got to be a season for pedal to the metal, full throttle. I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm going to let you know about it, and I want to walk in the juice. I want to walk in the anointing. Is it just me, or is it someone else out there? I had a little bit of coffee in between services, so that was a blame the coffee, right? If you'd go to Mark chapter 6, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on a college campus. I grew up inner city, Oakland, California. My mom and dad, I was an oops, so to speak, but obviously from the Lord's perspective, I wasn't an oops. Just an oops to my mom and dad. And my dad was murdered when I was 9. I was raised predominantly by my Southern black grandmother. She was amazing. She was an alcoholic. She pretty much every single day outside of the social worker coming to our house or we having to go and get on the bus and go to the hospital, my grandmother would get drunk, pass out. But she took care of me. She was very functional, functioning alcoholic, right? I kind of didn't know the difference. Grandma would just hit it and she'd get a little extra happy and, you know. But she was old school too. She was disciplined, right? That was my grandmother's ministry. She had the ministry of discipline, right? You know when Oprah says, don't whip your kids? She said that a long time ago on her show, Oprah show. She said, don't whip your kids. And she was making a plea that psychologically you could. No, my grandmother would whoop Oprah for saying that, right? Then she would whoop Gail because Gail was with Oprah when she said it. Everybody at the scene of the infraction gets a butt whooping in the hood where I'm from, right? My grandma didn't understand that. When I'm a senior in high school, I come home. My grandmother went to a Pentecostal Holiness storefront church. She'd walk forward at the altar, gave her life to Jesus Christ, got back on the bus, came back to our inner city apartment, walked up the stairs, broke all her alcohol bottles. I come home from school, and I'm shocked. Like, my grandma, that's your retirement. You put all your monies in Johnny Walker Red. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is your retirement. This is all your sons. And I could not understand it. And don't get me wrong. I wanted her to be free. It just didn't make sense to me that someone could just like that quit. And so I'm thinking, no, you go to like detox centers and you gradually successively wean yourself from the banned substance and move on to another substance, you know. And grandma just looked at me and said, grandma don't need to take 12 steps. Grandma took one step to Jesus. He set me free. Now, why was that significant? Because I knew Jesus was real. I feel like I can be totally honest with this group. I didn't know if everyone else's Jesus was real, but my grandmother's Jesus was real. Because some of y'all don't look changed enough that your Jesus is real. My grandmother looks changed. And so it stuck with me. My grandmother would pass. I'd go to college. And then as I'm at this college in Northern California, and there was a brother in the first service that was from that area, Stockton, California. I went to University Pacific. I came back from partying, clubbing one night. I was desperate. The very next morning, I was going to kill myself. I was going to end my life. It wasn't just a thought. I had a plan. But in between partying and killing myself, it was the smartest thing I ever did in my life. I called on my grandma's Jesus. And I cried out when I said, God, if you're real, I want to experience you. If you let me experience you, I'll give you everything. Well, I kind of passed out 3 o'clock in the morning. I see Jesus like I see you. When I say I see Jesus, it's totally valid to say you came to an altar, you felt the presence of God, something lift off you, your life to Christ. I would do a disservice to how Jesus showed up. I saw people say, what does Jesus look like? He looked like the way John described him. His eyes are like lightning. His face is like the sun shining. To all the MCU folks, he looked like the human torch on the Fantastic Four. That's what he looked like to me. And I heard that he spoke to me audibly. And he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And that rocked me. If you know my story, my dad was not in my house. And then he was when I was 5, but not in my house. I was introduced. I had a dad. He's murdered when I'm 9. And so right in that moment, I encountered God that was more real than peer pressure. I encountered a God more real than whatever substance I was trying to kind of drown my sorrows. I experienced a God that was so awesome. I was so enthralled. I gave him everything. I began to witness to everything that moved. In the first 30 days I was saved, I led 25 people to Christ. It wasn't that I was that good at witnessing. It was that they were that shocked that I was saved. Like, Sean, you saved. There must be a God. That's kind of how this thing worked out. And I knew any given moment, like, God could break out. I just had this expectancy, and I pray to God I've never lost that any given moment God could heal someone. I'm in Rosario, Argentina, and I'm telling you a lot of these stories here. As I'm in Rosario, Argentina, I happen to go with a group, and all of a sudden I end up praying for like a grandmother, Argentine grandmother, who was born blind. Not only born blind, she doesn't have irises or pupils. She has white milky substance for eyes, and she has this primitive cane. Long story short, I pray for her. I didn't even have faith for this, right? I tell people my healing ministry then was for runny noses and ringing ears. That was my level of the healing anointing on my life. You had a runny nose or ringing ear, Brother Smith was your man. If you got anything higher up the food chain of human need, man, we're going to need to get somebody with some real anointing. I couldn't find anyone. I'm literally trying to find someone because I'd never prayed at this level and believe. I close my eyes. I pray for this lady, and I have an interpreter. It's being interpreted. All of a sudden, I close the prayer by saying, Jesus, touch her eyes. When I say that, the woman goes, ah! And when she goes, ah, I didn't need interpretation. I did. I went, oh! And I opened my eyes. Open, this is God. I opened my eyes just in time to see these white, milky substances form these beautiful hazel eyes, irises, and pupils. And she drops her stick and goes, mios, my eyes. I could see. And she starts chasing me to give me a hug. But I'm so freaked out, I'm moving away from her because I had never seen anything like this. And then I realized she was supposed to give me a hug. I gave her a hug. What I'm saying is Jesus went from interesting to everything. And my fear is that for so many people, they either have never had that level of encounter. And again, you don't have to have Jesus show up in your room and talk to you or see that. But Jesus encounters each of us in different ways. It could be a still small moment at the altar. But I'm afraid that there for so many people in this generation, not talking about 30 and under, I'm just talking about people who are breathing breath right now in 2021 in the church. For so many of them, they never have had that level of encounter, or they've gone too long without their last encounter. So you can't come to Jesus without encounter, but follow me. If you do not have subsequent encounters, you lose the fruit of your first encounter. So what am I saying is the longer you go without encountering God, it's like standing still on a downward escalator. You don't stay in the place you're at. You drop back down to the floor you were trying to get up off of. And this is where we find a city and a people in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. Somebody say astonished. Saying, where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? By the way, scholars let us know, the reference was always the son of your father. It was a patriarchal society. So it should have said son of Joseph. By them saying, aren't you the son of Mary, was questioning whether or not you're even Joseph's son. So they're already leveling an attack at Jesus. And they go, isn't the brother of these guys? Are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him. Now stop, and we'll read a couple more. Now, in verse 2, it says they were astonished. In verse 3, say astonished. In verse 3, it says they were offended. Say offended. How do you go from astonished to offended in one verse? Right? Let me tell you. Let me help you out. In Strong's, the word astonished means to be thunderstruck. Means to be amazed. Means to be in shock. It literally means to strike one out of one's senses with the outcome of being utterly amazed or left at a loss. You're dumbfounded. You're speechless. They see Jesus. And they see his work. They're astonished. But within one verse, they're offended. What happened? How can that happen? Let me say this. We need to find out, because whatever that is, it's happened in the church. That we've gone from an astonished church to an offended church. I'm not just talking about what people post on Facebook, though I could make a great case on that. If you have any Christian friends, like over the last year, people lost their witness on faith. Like, please get off Twitter, get off Facebook if you cannot display the disposition of Father God because the world is watching. I'm not even talking about that. What happens is somewhere along the line, you went, we'll start the continuum here. This is the place of astonishment. But somehow, you don't become offended overnight. They did in a verse, but something was going on. They're astonished, but over a period of time, they end offended. I feel like there was a point in time that the church in North America was an astonished church. In worship, man, you know, you could feel this roar in our worship that we were glad to be in Jesus' presence. That all of a sudden, there are people that, man, the presence of the Lord would come. They would linger. They would just be on the altar. They would lay out. They would forget time. And somewhere along the line, right? And again, you have multiple services. I get it. You got time slots. You got to get people in and out. But I could feel in the church, there's this kind of like egg timer on the pulpit as far as the pew's concerned. Pastor, you better get this thing done at noon. You better get me out of here. And I fear that we think devils have interrupted our revival. I think that, man, these egg timers we put on the pulpit have interrupted more revivals than any devil can ever take credit for. We've demanded it all of a sudden that you don't really preach the word of God. You give me a feel-good sermon, Pastor. Come on, just give me something to make me feel good where I'm at. Now, don't get me wrong. If you get God in the room, you'll feel good. But I'd rather feel God than feel good. Because if I feel God, something lasting gets released. You can feel good for a moment. How many of you know, but you can feel bad the next. But you feel God, you got something on you that when the bad comes, you're still over the top, right? For by my God, I could run through a troop, leap over the wall. So it says they were astonished. Do you remember that point when you were first astonished by God? I was just reminded, my wife and I, we do a podcast, and I was sharing this story about the blind eyes. And when I saw that woman, I remember that night, I'm sitting in a hotel room in Rosario, Argentina. I'm looking at the ceiling. I'm looking at the Bible. I'm looking at the ceiling. And I go, God, you really do this stuff, huh? I came back to America wrecked, you guys, wrecked. I could never go back to a tidy Bible study. I could never go back to just kind of going through the motions. There was always lurking in the back part of my imagination a God that could break through to a person that never saw, could see, and recreate eyes. And when you see God recreate eyes before your eyes, like a woman who couldn't see began to see, and I who could see finally saw what was before me all along, that there is an astonishing God waiting to show up and show off. But what is it that over a period of time we become offended? And I'm going to tell you what it is early and often. It is the word familiar or familiarity. Over a period of time, they became familiar with them. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You've been around here. Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. He was out of Bethlehem, but he pretty much grew up in Nazareth. If you will, his ministry was based in Capernaum, but this was a place that was very privileged to see a lot of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is on a roll. I believe there's a momentum to the anointing. Let me give you the momentum to his anointing because I think this is powerful. And you would find this, we just read out of Mark chapter 6, but you would find this in Luke chapter 4. So Luke 4, Mark 6, kind of parallel passages. So here's the backdrop, right? The passage begins with Jesus defeating the devil, mano a mano, in the wilderness. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Devil leaves tail between his legs. He runs off for a more opportune time. Jesus defeated the devil. Now, we talk about spiritual attacks. I doubt that any of us have fought the devil. We probably fight demons from time to time. He took the devil on, right? Next thing, right after that passage, he casts out legion. A man had, Roman cohort was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000, you know, somewhere in between, 4,500 devils. He casts out a man, jumps into pigs, and like the old Sesame Street show, pigs in space, boom, and they jump off the cliff. I actually went there in Israel, right? Some of you remember the Muppet Show tonight. Okay, it was Muppet Show. So then he heals a bleeding woman. Then he raises a girl from the dead, right? Come on, Jesus is on a roll. I saw this on a t-shirt. It says, call me butter because I'm on a roll. Come on, son, right? Jesus is butter right now. He's on a roll, right? And then in that moment, with both blessing guns blazing, he comes to Nazareth. because he wants to bless his people. As he come to Nazareth, he comes there, goes into the synagogue, right? Scholars, I'm putting it all together from two different parallel passages. Goes into the synagogue, opens up the word, right? Prophesies out of Isaiah, Spirit of the Lord is upon me for his anointing me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim the, I'm getting it all out of order here, but proclaim the good news, open blind eyes, set the captive free, all of this. And then that was cool. That was a good Bible study. I love your Bible study, Jesus. And then he says, today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. Like, no, they're outraged, they're mad. They actually come to try to push him off a cliff. How many of you know, you go to your hometown to have a home Bible study, and they try to push you off a cliff. Come on, somebody. They were astonished, but in the process of becoming overly familiar, it's like, we knew that other Jesus, but now, Jesus, you're coming to do something a little bit different? I don't know about that. I feel like there are a lot of people fighting to get back to their old church normal. I want to smile at you lovingly and say God delivered you from your old church normal. I'm not saying there weren't good aspects of our old church normal, but in comparison to what God wants to give you, that's going to look like the Taco Bell taco. I feel like I'm picking on Taco Bell right now. Because why? God doesn't come to meet your expectations. I'm going to let it pause for a second. God comes to exceed your expectations. He doesn't just want to meet them. Your old norm, your needs got met, but God wants to do something that exceeds it. Because our old normal was, right, it was unfulfilling at best and unbiblical at worst. I feel like we reminisce at that, but right in North America, getting in and out of here, we have In-N-Out Burger in California. I don't know if y'all got In-N-Out here at all, right? I think we had an In-N-Out Burger Christianity. I feel like that, man, all of a sudden that we were surviving on fumes. I feel like some instances, and I'm not being critical, just observation, right? Like, you love when people say, I'm observing, right? I saw a lot of people, man, worship was there, and they didn't really get it, go in. There wasn't really a giving of themselves in worship. I experienced that this morning, praise God. But in many churches, it really isn't. It's kind of like, this is warm up, people in and out, kind of like, I'm leaving, I'll come, I'll wait. And in the process of all of that, it tells me, you used to be a worshiper. You used to be a person that would just weep in the presence of God. What happened where you went from astonished to now you're offended? Now, maybe you're not offended like you're bitter and mad. Maybe you are. But remember, their offense was simply questioning and not allowing Jesus to do and to become all that he was meant to be in their eyes. So offense can look a lot of different ways. So it says that the people of God were offended. The word there is literally scandalizo, which literally means stumbled over. In other words, the way Jesus came, it caused them to trip over something. They're tripping. Now, let me tell you the two things that I believe caused their tripping. They're tripping, all right, all right. Number one is they couldn't explain this Jesus. They couldn't explain him. Like, what? You're going to quote Isaiah and say it pointed you? We don't know. We know the Jesus that played with us. We know the Jesus that did the little things and, you know, all those little, like, myths that try to make it seem like Jesus turned clay pigeons into rubber. No, no, no. Far as we know, his healing ministry began at 30, but there had to have been something about him that people recognized. But when Jesus now is coming to do something different, they're offended at it. I wonder if Jesus isn't coming to us and saying, I'm going to do something new. And maybe there are people that stumble at the fact because they want to keep Jesus as the Jesus of the past. Why? Because there's comfort in familiarity. You know a comfort zone. Say this platform is a comfort zone. The lip of this ledge is the edge of my comfort zone. As long as everything happens here, I'm comfortable with it. The moment I'm asked to step beyond that, I don't know about that. And what happens is we think that this perimeter is here to protect us because everything within this space I'm comfortable with. This isn't here to protect you. These are demonic walls of containment if they keep you back. Because you were never meant to find comfort in past activities. You were meant to find comfort in the third person of the Trinity. That's why he's called the Comforter, because you need to find comfort in him. He leads you beyond where it was you were at. And because Jesus, they couldn't explain Jesus, they became offended. And what he did is he went beyond previous conceptions. And to maybe borrow modern vernacular, he called an audible. My question is, can Jesus call an audible? I recognize, man, we all got programs. I write up a script for our podcast. There's a order of service for services. I get that. We have that. That's not the problem. The issue is, can God call an audible? Can all of a sudden the fire fall on the last song and worship, and the next thing you know, we're just in this Holy Ghost amazing bliss of worship, and that's just the way it ends, right? Can God just absolutely fall where, man, I dropped the mic, all of us on our face at the altar for that? Revivals are made up of instances and encounters, just like I described. Can God call an audible? You know an audible, quarterback steps up to the line, coach is called a play, but the quarterback reads as a certain package, a nickel defense or whatever. I could take advantage if I do this. So he starts audibilizing. Red, 58, you know, does the whole thing, and he changes the play. Jesus is the quarterback, and he's stepping in, and right now Jesus is calling an audible. 2020 was an audible, y'all. It didn't go according to the plan. The way we were still, like, as late as maybe March 1st, we're still planning how we're going to do our summer vacation this year. We're planning we're going to take this trip. We're going to do this. And won't it be awesome? And all of a sudden, boom, audible. It's so bad, it must be God. What I'm saying is the devil isn't sovereign enough to do all the damage. Don't give all the credit to the devil. Maybe God had a purpose in unplugging us from our old normal to the point where now we're not looking for the old normal. We're looking for getting, obviously, out of this whole season. We don't have to wear masks. We don't have to be, you know, separate social distancing. But we're looking at God as we're coming back. I feel something different. I feel something new. Just like Pastor shared, I've never seen as many people give their life to the Lord as Kristen and I have recently. I mean, there are people all around that are giving their life to Christ. It's amazing. So can Jesus call an audible in your midst? I know there's some spirit. They would even have went to Azusa Street if you'd have been alive at Azusa Street. Azusa Street Revival is obviously the modern outpouring of the Holy Ghost. One-eyed black man, W.J. Seymour, a white intercessor. I only make their races because I think it's awesome. They partner together. Frank Barterman, he was the intercessor. W.J. Seymour was kind of the catalyst. They prayed. The nation of the world came. Power of the Holy Ghost. People are baptized in the Holy Ghost. But it was different. It was weird to your conventional thinking. I wonder if there's some people that wasn't ready for that then, that now in retrospect, we look at it and we go, oh my God, we want Azusa Street. At that time, they had an opportunity to go, but they didn't go because they thought it was weird. What if God gives us a second Azusa? What if he does something off the charts? Several things. We got to allow God to be God, first of all. But we have to stay in a place of astonishment. Why? Because astonishment is the ecosystem of visitation and the miraculous. If you stay in a place of astonishment, we're going to look at this in a moment, that the moment they got familiar, Jesus left Nazareth. But as when they were astonished, Jesus was there. Astonishment is the ecosystem of the miraculous and all revivals. Whenever I've studied, I've written a book on revival. I've got that out there. But whenever I've studied revivals, what I see is that God first, this is the move of revival. Revival moves you from offended, out of familiarity, and into astonishment. Actually, I think I went that direction the first time. Oh, well. But what is the anti-revival force? It's familiarity. That takes you from astonishment back to offended. Revival takes you from offended over to astonishment. That the exact opposite of what we're after is when we get familiar. Like, oh, yeah, this is Jesus, man. We know Jesus. Jesus grew up. Yeah, man. It's a Bible study. Yeah, man, the Bible's cool. Yeah, worship's cool. Man, I've heard that message before. Yeah, you know. And what we've done in the process is we've allowed the enemy to in some way interrupt us in the midst of being in a position where God would visit us afresh. Now, my question really, well, actually, let's go to the scripture and I'll tell you that. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Hello, North American church. See, I'm doing a new thing. Somebody say new thing. Come on, anybody remember DC Talk? God is doing a new thing. Anybody? I dated myself. Okay, we got a couple people. Come on. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now notice there were some great promises about what God's going to do. It's new. He's going to cause springs up. But notice the phrase that becomes the turning point. Do you not perceive it? You see, the gateway to change in your situation is perception. And when you perceive God's doing a new thing, it's meant to elicit a response of astonishment. I'm thrown out of my current state. I'm in awe. I'm amazed. I'm speechless. God, I'm so hungry for a move. I welcome. I want to move. I wonder the attitude of those early believers that got together with W.J. Seymour as they met on Bonnie Bray Street where I guess is still the historic home there in Los Angeles, that they begin to crowd and ask for the more of God. That I can guarantee you, you couldn't find a familiar soul in that house. They were astonished, and there was a cry for the more, and God answers that. Because the danger of careless familiarity is this: you end up underestimating how God responds. And when you end up, listen to me. Now, come on, Lord, help me say this. When you end up underestimating how God responds, you become hopeless in a situation. So much of North American Christianity sounds like I'm negative. I'm really not. I actually totally believe in a God who's sovereign. He's going to get us where we need to be. He's a good shepherd. The sheep are going to get where they need to be. But I believe that there's so much hopelessness because of our current situation. You could feel that cloud of hopelessness in the pew, in the seats, in church, the people that have become. Now, let me just say something. We don't have the right to be hopeless when we have the author of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, as long as I can call on the name of Jesus, I got hope. As long as I know that Jesus lives in my heart, I got hope. As long as I know when I die, I'm going to heaven because God gave me some heaven to go to heaven on, I got hope. How many of you know, no matter what your situation, Jesus is the answer. He can heal cancer. Come on, somebody. Jesus is the answer. Jesus can change your financial throes. He can put your marriage back together. He can get your wayward son or wayward grandson or granddaughter back to serving the Lord. He can deliver the people that right now we deem unsavable. Tear up your unsavable list. One fell swoop of the Holy Ghost, and they're out preaching the gospel more radical than you and I. We always have hope, but proof that familiarity is we underestimate how God responds and is followed on the heels of that by ignoring what God desires. Uh-oh, Sean, you going to go there? Yeah, I'm going to go there. That we become familiar when we ignore what God requires of us. He demands of us. One of the things, and again, I know it's not popular, but God demands holiness. You before there's going to be a shift in culture, there must first be a shift in our consecration. I'm going to amen myself. I just need that encouragement. Amen, Sean. Preach, that's a good word right there. I think because there's been such an overreaction, it's kind of been, we've swung the pendulum, some of the younger generation, from the holiness, which really wasn't holiness. Some of it was just legalism. So they've responded kind of like they've overcorrected the course, you know, course correction, by going into this thing of, hey, man, freedom, liberty, whatever you want, and all this kind of stuff. Conviction, that's an antiquated word. No. Conviction is not about condemnation. Conviction is about an invitation of freedom, invitation of wholeness. I want some conviction because that's God's invitation to step into the more. God convicts us in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Pastor's going to talk about the coming of the Lord, right? Sin we're aware of. But how many of you know righteousness? God convicts us to get us into a more righteous place. He convicts us to get us in revival, to get us into a miracle, to get us into our breakthrough, to get you into making the right decision for your spouse. Come on, single person, say amen, right? God can convict you. Conviction is a good thing. Woo, come on, everybody take a smile break with me right now. Y'all are awesome. Astonish and criticism both have this quality. They both magnify and minimize. Astonishment magnifies Jesus and minimizes any threat or anything that would come against it. And familiarity magnifies everything else and minimizes what God's part is in the equation. It's a magnifier. And Jonathan Edwards said this, and I'm just going to say a couple other things, we'll be done. Jonathan Edwards noted in 1749, he wrote this book, this incredible thing. I did some of the study for the writing of our book on revival, I Am Your Shine. He says the distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit. You know what he said? The distinguishing mark of the work of a Spirit. How did he judge whether or not that move, that manifestation, that thing was of God or not? And his answer will floor you. This is wisdom, right? Wisdom of the ages. You ready for this? Jonathan Edwards, who is kind of the catalyst for the first great awakening, preached Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. He says the distinguishing mark of the Spirit is, quote, number one, it raises the esteem of Jesus. That when you know that something's really God, it raises your esteem of Jesus. Worship raises the esteem of Jesus, right? Worship, when we recognize God is in our midst. Now, here's the part I'm going to begin to land this plane. When Jesus came to Nazareth, he's on a roll. Call him Butter. He's on a roll. He walks and he comes. The Bible says he could do no mighty work there. So watch this. I learned this from logic when I had to take logic in college, right? the opposite inference is also being vindicated. So it says he came to, he could do no mighty work. It meant he came to do a mighty work. How many of you follow the logic of that? He came to do a mighty work. Jesus is coming to America to do a mighty work. Jesus is coming right now to Bethel to do a mighty work. He's coming to your house. He's coming to do a mighty work. That's why Jesus comes. He doesn't come to do a, I know what's the opposite of mighty. Like, he doesn't come to do a Mickey Mouse work, right? He comes to do a mighty work, right? He didn't come to do a boo-boo work. Come on, he does. He comes to do a breakthrough work. Jesus comes, and it's awesome. But it says he could do no mighty work there. The same people that met him with, aren't you not the son of Mary? That was already the biggest disrespect, or as the kids would say, diss right there. And then we know your brothers, we know your mothers. And so now they're trying to make Jesus common. Jesus and I are just like this. Me and a man upstairs. I heard people say, me and a man upstairs. I was doing witnessing during Mardi Gras, and we were out on Bourbon Street, and we're with School of Urban Missions. And so we had taught about 1,000 kids of prophetic evangelism. We're hitting the streets, and drunk guy go, man, a man upstairs just like this. Like, first of all, your breath is telling me you and God are not like that, okay? Second of all, the man upstairs is your landlord, and you better pay your rent before you get evicted. But God is the God of the universe. He is not the man upstairs. He's seated high and lofty and lifted up. His train fills the temple. He's on the great right throne, somebody. You got to raise the esteem. That's proof you don't know him, right? Your familiarity lets me know you've moved into a place where you're offended. Now, offended doesn't always have to be vitriol and bitterness. It's simply a place where you're questioning God and all these other things. So, here it is. He came to do a mighty work. And so you could see this big, massive river of potent signs and wonders and deliverances coming and aiming right at Nazareth. And what could stop it? The Bible says, hometown familiarity. He came to do a mighty work. He could do no mighty work there except heal a couple of people because they had the anti-revival spirit in their midst. And it brought a spiritual congestion. We flew out of San Francisco. It was beautiful yesterday in San Francisco because the fog, usually the fog is there and you can't see. It was clear, like the sun had burned off the fog. And I feel like sometimes, think of it as like spiritual fog. Now let's just get to the table. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. They say Pacific Northwest, least church, statistically, least churched geographic area in the United States of America. For a while there, you went back and forth with New England. They say as the latest poll, you guys, this is the least church region in the United States of America. Well, this tells me something. Number one, you must be a special breed of believers if God puts you in the toughest place, right? He don't put pennywise Christians here, okay? Can I say that? Okay, I think I said it. All right. Too late. Already did, right? He put warriors here, right? Come on, I'm bragging on you. There ought to be a better response. He put warriors here. I'm not trying to diss because I love the Bible Belt, but it's a different kind of Christianity you have to reflect in the Bible Belt. You got to shine your light. You got to shine your light wherever. But you really got to shine your light if the place is dark statistically. But I mean, if you know, Jesus comes here to do a mighty work. Let me tell you, the people not going to church are not the people withstanding the move of God. Let me break this down. I'm going to say it another way. I'm going to break it down. It's not the people that we're pointing out trapped in an oppression or sin that's stopping the move of God. It's not about that, right? God's plans even supersede who's in the White House. Although I voted biblically, I believe you did too. But God's plan supersedes who's in the White House, right? Revivals have happened under oppressed tyrants, under socialists, under communism. Remember, in fact, some of the greatest revivals happen when there's the most oppression. The issue has always been 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So here's the deal. The reason why Jesus left Nazareth, it wasn't the devil, right? It wasn't some wicked shaman out behind the corner throwing hexes. The reason why Jesus left, listen to me, it was an inside job. It was the people that should know better. The people that did know Jesus were the ones that withstood him. A sovereign God, the only place in the Bible where it speaks of any limitation of God. And like what? Limitation. Yeah. The Bible says of the nation of Israel, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. God is sovereign, but because he chooses to partner and co-labor, he wants to bring you into family business. The only people that can limit God is God's people. The devil can't do that. some person out there doing witchcraft and throwing hexes at the church, good luck with that, okay? I mean, not literally good luck with that. But it's not, Bible says a curse, I know, right? That didn't sound right. Curse without cause will not wrongfully alight. In other words, the Bible says I'm protected from that. I may have to war, I may have to come against that, but I'm not worried about that. That's not stopping the move. If this is the least churched area, it means that there have been some churches that have gotten familiar and Jesus dipped, right? That's kind of urban talk where he took a step away. Not literally, because he promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us, but they didn't invite him with astonishment. So if you're going to break this region open, we need churches that will get to the place of astonishment, that will be excited about Jesus, will worship with all their heart. Come on, somebody.
Oh, good, good. Five more minutes to begin to land this. All right. I grew up poor. Oh, we got time. I grew up poor, right? Poor. Not poor. Po. Okay, I grew up po, right? When poor people call you poor, you become po. You lose your O&R by virtue of that disrespect, and you do not have $250 to buy a vial from Vanna on because he don't accept food stamps on the, you know. So, I was in this place where in the midst of growing up poor, by the time I hit college, I only went to Disneyland one time. I went to college, I went to a private college because there was awards money from the unlawful death of my father. I went to kids, and it was a private college I went to. They was going to Disneyland three or four times a year. And then when I finally got to Disneyland, I began to see the kids that were there for the first time versus kids that were there for the nth time. How many of you know that? The kids that were there the first time, I was a grown man like this. I mean, I was late teens. My eyes were big. I'm looking at everything, man. And then you see this kid. They got three Mickey Mouse hats with ears. They got a Mickey Mouse balloon within a balloon. Come on. They got the Mickey Mouse spinning wheel. They got the Mickey Mouse candy. They got the Mickey Mouse bright lights, Mickey Mouse T-shirt. And then they throw themselves on the ground because they can't get the third pair of Minnie Mouse sunglasses. How many of you have seen that kid? Here's the phrase. You ready for the phrase? Too many trips to Disneyland. Happiest place in the world. And you're throwing a fit. And I wonder if we haven't become that in a church because we didn't get our way. That there's some people that come in and get saved, and they're just glad to be in the house. They're glad they're not in a crystal meth lab strung out in the back bathroom someplace. They're glad that they're not getting shot up and they're not getting pained by the depression they had no answer for. And they come here and they throw up their hands and they worship God. Come on, somebody. I've been in some services. I praise God for Teen Challenge. I see some men and women from Teen Challenge come in and blow open atmospheres because they're just glad to be delivered. And then you see people that have been around church. They've sung the songs before. They got the big old Mickey Mouse ears and the balloon within the balloon. And they didn't get their Minnie Mouse third pair of glasses. And they throwing a fit. You didn't sing my favorite song. Somebody moved in and took my seat. I normally sit here. Who are you to take my seat? Pastor, it was too loud. It was too soft. You went too long. You went too short. You didn't open up quick enough after COVID. You opened up too quick after COVID. You don't make people wear masks. You do make people wear masks. Come on. It's just proof. Too many trips to Disneyland for you. You need to get your astonishment back and just be glad. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Oh! Y'all got me excited. All right. And I get it. There's some people watching. There's certain health considerations you have to have. I respect that. I really do. But I think some people conveniently just staying away from church. Because I see you at Home Depot. You ain't scared to go to Walmart. You ain't scared to go to Target. I tell you what, I think I'd feel more free being in the house of God, right? I feel like I'd have a greater protection being here. I'm in Psalms 91, 6. All right, just saying. Okay, just saying. Preach that, Sean. Okay, amen. Familiarity. Let me give you some familiarity things, and then I want to tell you the response we must have. You know what familiarity does? And the reason why it has this built-in curse? Familiarity will ultimately cause you to rely on yourself. Familiarity causes me to rely on me. Familiarity causes me to rely on me. When I become over familiar with God, I don't give him room to operate, so I feel like I got to figure it out. Thus, I'm left to my own resources. And Family Feud, wrong answer, right? Top, polled 100 people in top 10. Familiarity blinds me to anything that doesn't fit into the mode of what I previously experienced. This may be the greatest danger of familiarity. Let me say that again. Familiarity blinds me to anything that doesn't fit in my previous mode of what I know or what I experience. So I reject it based on my past history, when in fact what God wants to do in my future is greater than my past. So I can't measure my future by my past, right? I allow my past to promote me and catapult me into my future. And then finally, I feel like this is so true. Familiarity turns me inwards rather than upwards. When I get familiar, I turn inward. And that's why I think that there are so many believers that are struggling in this season, is that their familiarity is being poked in a good way of what you want to go back to, what is normal, what is comfortable. It's being poked by God because God wants to rescue us from ourselves. God came to Nazareth, and the Bible says he left. There were two things that really were tragic. Number one, if I can get someone to come to the keys. Number one, we know he could do no mighty work there, meaning he came to do a mighty work. He came to bring revival. He came to bring healing. He came to bring breakthroughs. He came to bring freedom. He came to bring hope to the hopeless. But it says he could not do. That's tragedy number one. Tragedy number two, the Bible says he bounced. He left. Kids would say, peace out. He walked. He came to do a mighty work. Jesus came. The visitation could have been a habitation. Could have been more than just a good Sunday service. It could have been a season you entered into where all of a sudden stuff started breaking out all over Medford, right? Let's make it closer to home. But when Jesus came, he wasn't met with astonishment. He was met with, yeah, Jesus, we know. We heard that, man. Yep. And then Jesus left. And the Bible says, and if I can get the person there and the graphics to help me out, it says in the latter part of Mark chapter 6 and verse, I think it's 51 through 53, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to a land of Gennesaret. This would be Jesus, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately people recognized him. Somebody say recognize. Ran. Somebody say ran. Through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick. Say rouse. Wherever they heard he was. And whenever he entered the villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplace. So here is truly the tale of two cities, Charles Dickens. Here is, he's at Nazareth. He comes to do a mighty work, but he can only do a couple healings. And he leaves because of the spiritual congestion. Yeah. Why was the spiritual congestion? Because there was familiarity. They allowed the anti-revival spirit that was moving them from the place in verse 2 of astonished to the place of verse 3. We got to get back to verse 2. Get out of verse 3, get into verse 2. Now he goes to Gennesaret. The cool thing is Nazareth actually had a synagogue. They should have known better. Now he's going to a place, they don't even have a synagogue. Jesus goes out on the street to preach, and they recognize him. Somebody had heard a story. Somebody had seen Jesus, and that's all they needed. This is this miracle. This is this Jesus. This is this one that loves. And when Jesus came, it says they recognize him. The way to get out of familiarity is at first you got to recognize. You got to recognize who's in your midst. You got to recognize the moment that the team is leading us in worship, the moment the word is read, the moment you're in home group, the moment you're in your quiet time, the moment you put on your worship music as you're driving. Jesus is on the scene. Holy Spirit is God on the scene, and he's with you if the music isn't playing. Come on, somebody. He's there. You got to recognize that Jesus is with you. You got to recognize who's your midst. It will change how you're entertained. It'll change how you spend your money. It'll change your love life. Come on, somebody. It will change everything when you meet this Jesus. The next thing is they ran. I believe running speaks of an urgency. I've been overseas where, man, people will run to the altar. I heard in Pensacola, Florida, and people run. I've been in meetings. People have run to the altar. Again, I'm not trying to increase your pace in the natural, but I'm saying there's an urgency. It didn't say they recognized Jesus and they strolled 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, digging in your nose, you know, the junior hire, you know what I'm saying? Like, they saw, that's Jesus. They ran. There was an urgency. Your priority. I think we need to get the run back in the church. I'm not necessarily saying running, although I love somebody who just break out, start running because they feel the Holy Spirit. But we need the urgency in our heart that God, your priority. And then I threw an R in that it wasn't there, rouse. It says they gathered all the sick people, brought them to Jesus. They rouse. When you recognize and you run and you use Jesus, you begin to tell other people and you bring them to church. You bring them to Jesus. You bring them to small group. You bring them to women's thing, men's prayer. But you rouse. You get people because why? You recognize who's in your midst. And here's a contrast in the same chapter, Mark 6. You had anti-revival forces leaving it as a place that Jesus left to a place that Jesus visited. And you could see the results. It says everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. He had revival. Let me tell you what. I believe it's true now. I believe it's true for tonight, 6 o'clock. I believe that God is saying to us that we need to have the Gennesaret heart and not the Nazareth response. We need to have this thing that we recognize, Jesus, this is an opportunity in God, but not just for tonight's meeting. This is a season that God has us as the body of Christ. This isn't business as usual. God wants to visit. He's going to break through. Let me tell you what. I believe we're closer to a third great awakening now than we were coming out of 2019, going to 2020. You say, Sean, you're crazy. Right. I am crazy. I'm so far out of my mind. I'm not thinking at it through a natural lens of how I measure stuff. I'm looking at it like just knowing how God moves. God is still in control. He's still in control, somebody. And the thing is Jesus came to Nazareth, and this is where I do close. Nazareth, let's say Nazareth is the Pacific Northwest. Certain parts of the analogy doesn't fit, but let's just say for the sake of making it one application. Some people say, I'm in a spiritually congested place. That's just my lot. We're just going to come to church and we're just going to be faithful and we're going to hold out till Jesus comes or till I go to meet Jesus. Well, no. Even in Nazareth, there were people that were so sick, they were desperate. And even in the Nazareth spiritual congestion, they still got their breakthrough. He says he could do no mighty work there except heal some people. So even if I'm in California, California is a bit of a Nazareth. Pacific Northwest, maybe some would argue the whole West Coast. But you know what? Good news. If I can get desperately sick, I can get my breakthrough even in a Nazareth environment. Even in spiritual congestion, if I can get desperately sick, we're not talking about being sick like physically sick. That's not the reference here. My metaphor now is that we get people who are desperate for God. I don't even have to have the right atmosphere. I make my own ecosystem for God to visit me and my family. And now let's make it a little larger. Would you be the sick church, desperately sick for God, that God could come and he could do a mighty work there? He could get a breakthrough here. He could do it. And all it takes is for one. And like Roger Bannister, once they found out a dude could break a 4-minute mile, I'm forgetting the exact, but there was like within a year and a half, a dozen other people. Now a good high school runner will run a 4-minute mile. But there was a time they thought it could not be done. All it took was one guy, Roger Bannister, to break that. But I'm telling you, people are looking for one church in the Pacific Northwest to get lit for Jesus. And then it announces to all, it's on. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I just thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you, Jesus, that as you're here, that, Lord, you're speaking to people and your presence is here to do a mighty work. And Father, I just pray, God, right now, and we're going to do a couple things. Number one, heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here right now, you're not right with Jesus. You don't know if you were to pass where you go. Let me just say a couple things. Number one, I think so often, because of the way our modern culture feeds us a mindset that excludes God, that the danger right now, and perhaps your greatest danger, is you may close your eyes to what you need to see the most. You need to see hope. You need to see a love that isn't performance-based. You need to see that there is peace that could come that doesn't have side effects and whispering side effects on the other side of a prescription, that you can get rest, that, man, you can sleep at night, and you didn't have to Somanex yourself to sleep or NyQuil. And sometimes now people are not even taking the NyQuil for the sleep portion. It just kind of makes them a little lighter and stuff. It's such a desperation. They say we're the most medicated culture to ever hit the planet. And what's that telling me is that it's gotten so desperate. But the most desperate thing is you need to see Jesus. You need to know his love. You need to know there's freedom. You need to know only in Christianity, the other end of, and the only in Christianity at the other end of your confession comes a new life. Only in Christianity. I remember seeing this video series, head bowed and eyes closed, and it was a special on Leah Remini. I think she was from King of Queens, but she did this expose of Scientology. And I thought, oh my God, there are people so desperate that they would believe that fish wrap and follow that guy. Well, the good news is I'm not calling you to follow a man. I'm calling you right now to discover that the breath in your lungs was given by God above. And you don't have to spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to get the books of Scientology, because it isn't about that book. It's about what Jesus does when you say yes. If you're here right now, you're not right with Christ. I'm telling you what, the only thing that stopped this moment from being the moment of your life is the pride that I'll do it on my own. If you could have did it on your own, it'd have been done. But New Year's resolutions, if you even made them, have already fallen by the wayside. There's only one. There's only one that can give you that strength, that power, that peace. What will it cost me, Sean? Everything? You got to repent. Repent isn't a bad word. It means to start all over again. It literally means metanoia. It means the ability to get beyond yourself. After you've missed the mark, it's the ability to be able to hit the mark with God guiding the arrow. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need Christ. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to come back to Jesus. Do not hesitate, because your hesitation would allow the devil to know that you would deliberate when it comes to where you'll spend eternity. Jesus wants to give you heaven to go to heaven on. The devil wants to give you hell to go to hell on. It's a no-brainer. He died for you. He loves you. If that's you, you say, Sean, pray for me. I need to give my life to Christ, or I need to come back to Jesus. Current activities in my life, I know God's not blessing. I need to come back to Jesus. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at. Say, Sean, yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. I see three hands. Anyone else? Say, hey, I need to surrender. I need to give my life to the Lord. Anybody else that would join that I saw three hands go up? Four. Yes. Amen. Anybody else? Come on. This is awesome. All right. Let's pray together. Let's all of us pray together with these that have lifted their hands. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you. It's Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus. You died for me. And Lord, I repent. I turn to you. Come on, everybody, say it with me. Say, Lord, I turn to you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me. You've forgiven me. And today, I'm a child of God. And I got victory over the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, just put your hand on your heart if you prayed that, or all of us. Father, I just pray over those that have prayed that prayer. I pray you would seal this move, seal this work. I thank you that the love of God is there for them. I thank you, God, you're not here with a Louisville slugger or a lightning bolt ready to hit them or strike them. Quite the opposite. You don't have that bat to swing. God, you're bringing, Lord, the blanket of love. And God, you're blanketing in their heart right now with the love of Father God. You're a good, good Father. And Lord, we love you because you're our Savior. And we have the fear of God, not to fear like an abusive father, because you're not an abusive father, but we recognize how awesome you are and we're astonished. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, seal that in our hearts. I'm going to ask my wife to come real quick. Just a minute. Krista, is that okay? Come. Yep, yep. I don't know if this, I think that's on. Amen. This is my wife, Krista. I want everybody just to close your eyes just for a second. Just close your eyes right where you're at. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your person. We reverence your position. And Lord, we just give you praise right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah.